If you would turn now in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, that is not a typo. 2 Peter chapter 1, this is one of these instances where a somewhat topical sermon is approaching, but it will be textual. And simply put, the fundamental reason why we're looking this morning at a couple of verses from 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, I'll at least give you a slight hint. If you just look at the front of your bulletin, under the name Providence Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you have everything necessary for life and godliness. That comes out of these verses. Now, the ESV doesn't quite translate it that way, but that's the essence of what is there. And this morning, we are, after the service, celebrating together Providence's 10th anniversary. And I thought it would be appropriate to focus on these verses this morning. What I'll do is read verses 1 through 11 for the overall context, but we'll focus pretty much on just verses 3 and 4. This is the word of your God. Simeon, Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, it is a bit odd to think of Providence Church having a theme verse, because we do strongly emphasize the reality that what is to be taught and what is to be preached is the whole counsel of God. But interestingly enough, if you think about verse 3 and what it says, whether it's the ESV or any other translation that you choose, is that verse 3 tells us that God has indeed given us everything we need. That is the totality of his word, the totality of scripture. It is all there. So it does, in one sense, make sense why this would become a quote-unquote theme verse for Providence Church, because we do recognize that God indeed has given us every single thing that we need for life and for godliness. As we think about the reality that the Lord has blessed us for 10 years, and I realize as I look out and see, some of you have only been with us a short time. Others have been with us from the beginning. Actually, some of you predate me and my family. The first worship service as a mission work of EOPC was on April 8th, 2012. It was an Easter Sunday. We did not move here until September of that year after I was called to be the organizing pastor of this mission work. And through those 10 years, through the ups and the downs, the Lord has remained faithful to us. But at the same time, it should not be lost that by His word and by His Spirit, this congregation has tried and worked hard at being faithful to Him. So in a little while, you'll see a cake that celebrates and has writing on it, 10 years of faithfulness. And that was purposely put there to recognize that it is God's faithfulness to us. And then also remembering, even though weak it may be, that the Lord, through His Spirit and His Word, has allowed this congregation and enabled this congregation to be faithful to Him. 10 years of faithfulness indeed. And in many respects, this passage in 2 Peter 1 became, as it were, a springboard for the formation of this congregation. There was a desire, a strong desire for teaching and preaching of God's word that had actual application to it. There was a desire to hear not just the gospel, as important as that is, but what the ramifications of that gospel is in our lives every day. What we sometimes speak of when it comes to preaching as the indicative and the imperative. Lots of people like the indicative, the teaching. The information. And I don't mean to make light of it at all by any means, because that is glorious teaching. But too often, that kind of preaching just stops there. Preaching also needs to do what God's word does: direct, instruct. Therefore, this is what you are to do. And this passage became a springboard into the formation of Providence Church. How God used a simple text like this to start a congregation. A congregation that was committed to the teaching and preaching of the whole counsel of God. Not just about Jesus as our Savior, but Jesus as our Lord. Therefore, He's redeemed us, therefore. And verses 3 and 4 provide for us a strong impetus, a jumping point, as it were, to really the rest of the epistle, to the rest of even the passage that I just read. But we'll just mostly focus on verses 3 and 4 to give us, shall we say, a motive for each of our own individual lives to continue from verses 5 through 11. 10 years that the Lord has blessed us. And so we look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter. Now, 2 Peter, much like 2 Timothy with respect to Paul, was written near the end of Peter's life. In fact, you can see this in verse 14 of chapter 1. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter was anticipating his earthly departure, and as tradition has it, he was crucified upside down. But Peter was concerned that heresy had crept into the church. Imagine that. Some things truly never change. But particularly what Peter was concerned about was this teaching, this heresy that ultimately denied Christ's return, thus leading to ethical and moral bankruptcy. which of course in turn also had connected with it persecution of those who confess the one true God, who confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like Peter does in 1 Peter, in addressing a problem, he does not start by describing the problem. He does not start by saying, "Dear so-and-so, dear church, I understand you're having your problems. And if I understand your problems are this, 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 and this." Peter does the same thing he does in 1 Peter. He begins not with the problem, but with the solution. And that's what we're beginning with here this morning. The solution, the hope that the church has, the hope that this church has here in Tulsa, even 2,000 years removed from when Peter wrote these words. And they all focus upon God himself. And so what I hope to show out of these two verses this morning is simply this, that God's promises in Christ are grounded in his power to give us hope as we pursue spiritual growth. That's a mouthful. God's promises in Christ are grounded in his power to give us hope as we pursue spiritual growth. We're going to look at this under three headings. First of all, we'll look at the power of God. Secondly, we'll look at the knowledge of God. And then finally, the promises of God. So first of all, the power of God. Verse 3 again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, one initial note that is worth pointing out. Some translations, like the ESV, and this is not a textual variant issue, but some translations, like the ESV, start a brand new sentence with verse 3. That does not seem to be perfectly accurate, because the verse 3 in the original Greek, regardless of what textual family you look at, begins with the word as. So that it's more of a continuation of what comes before it. So some translations do use that and they just keep the sentence going. And that does make more sense. But it is also at the same time a separate thought that flows out of verse 2. Grace and peace being multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord as his divine power, etc. That, of course, does and can have an effect on how we interpret these third-person pronouns that we see in these verses. Who is the he? Who is the his? Who is him? Is it God the Father or is it Christ? It seems initially that the thrust is the Father, that it is his power. He is the one who gave Christ after all. But what are we to make about his divine power? The root here, we've got two words, just as it is in the Greek, divine and power. The root for divine is very similar to the name of God in the New Testament, theos, where we get our word theology, for instance. The word for power is actually where we get our word dynamite from. Now, people like to take that and run with it and say, see, God's power is dynamite. And as punchy and as pithy as that might sound, that's a bit overreach. But the point is that it is real power. It is not something that is just lip service here. It is his divine power. His divine power is the controlling thing that Peter uses to unpack everything else from this point. That's his springboard. It's his divine power. And I think sometimes Christians fall into traps because they forget his divine power. It undergirds everything else. And what does this divine power do? It's granted us, granted to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything necessary for life and godliness. That's what his divine power has given to us. We look at the front of our bulletin every week and we see that expression. It actually comes from the first edition of a translation known as the NET. Most people find it online. There are a few hard copies out there. People don't think much of it. It's a pretty decent translation. There's a second edition, and it doesn't word this exactly the same way now. That's your trivia for the day. But his divine power has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. We need to remember that even though we stress this on the bulletin's cover, that we've got everything necessary for life and godliness, all of it comes from his divine power. It's not because of us. It's not because of what we do. It's not because of how full our coffers are or how full our auditorium is. All of it comes from his divine power. Once again, it is God who is the source of everything. And he's granted us all things. The word here, granted, it could be given. That's actually the verb. The verb here is to give. He's given us. And the tense of the verb, it's hard to bring this out in the English, but the tense of the verb is such that it is an incident that happened in the past that has ongoing significance. He has given us everything. All things. And he did so in the past. Which means the significance of that is that you still have it. It's not just he gave us everything in the past and that was then, this is now, what now? No, he has given it to you and you still have it. The significance here cannot be under or overemphasized. You still have everything. You still have all things, even though he gave it to us in the past. Now, that could have reference to any number of things. The moment of your salvation, that's certainly true. But more to the point, it probably has more to do with the cross of Christ. Because it is at the cross that all things were purchased for your sake and to the glory of his name. The word actually turns out to be a bit rare. It's not the usual Greek word that we find in the New Testament for to give. It has the idea also of to present or to bestow. But it's important to understand that that which is given, that which is bestowed, that which is granted is from divine power. And it also then shows us the complete sufficiency of that which is given. And how often we end up looking for help elsewhere. And I think part of the reason why we have that tendency is because we doubt that God truly has given us everything we need. That's something for which you and I need to repent, and we need to remember this promise right here. It's not just a declarative statement, it's a promise. And we'll get to the promises, but even here, this is not just a statement of fact. This is a statement of promise to give you encouragement. His divine power has given you everything you need. Everything we need for life and for godliness. things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, some of you may have the NIV and they get this little clause wrong. I'm just going to put it out there. They call it, they have it as a godly life. That's not really accurate. It is life and godliness. Now, we do use the word life in a couple of different ways. And so that could be understandable why they did it, but they really should not have done that. Life, we can think about our way of life, and that could certainly fit. But it seems more life as being alive. He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And so we make a distinction between these two. Life is presented as distinct from godliness. Life here is life out of death. It is eternal life in Christ as opposed to eternal death, damnation, and judgment for our sins. He's given you everything you need for life. This is the sufficiency of Christ for you and for me. But he's also given us everything we need for godliness. For godliness, all things pertaining to godliness as well. And when we hear people say, even from the pulpit, that you can't do it, this is a denial that God has given you by his divine power everything you need for godliness. You can do it because he's given you everything you need for godliness. That is the way of life. What does godliness look like? It is conforming yourself. It is a way of life that is conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is godly living. It is living in obedience to him. And you who have faith in Christ can do it, but not in your own strength. His divine power has given you everything you need so that you can do it, so that you can live a godly life. His divine power has given us everything necessary for life and for godliness. The eternal life found in Christ, our status before God as justified and righteous before him, but also in our sanctification, in our daily walk, in our everyday life as we interact one with another and seek to serve him. He's given us everything necessary for life and for godliness, and all by the power of God, his divine power. Well, this brings us then to our second point, the knowledge of God. Again, verse 3. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Through the knowledge of him. Now, the word through, and that's what's there in the Greek, it indicates an instrument of reception. Now, we can say that this knowledge refers to faith, and that is certainly true. But part of even saving faith involves knowledge. There's a real object to our faith. We know what we believe. But the emphasis here is on knowledge so that the Christians would take heart and know, contrary to what the heretics were teaching in their church, that Christ indeed was coming back. They had to know certain truths. It's not blind faith, it's faith with knowledge. Knowledge here is a common word in the New Testament. It usually refers to precise and correct knowledge of things both ethical and divine. Precise and correct knowledge of things ethical and divine. Now, you may say that, or people sometimes say, we in the Reformed Church are a little too concerned about being very particular about things. Well, that's because we serve a very particular and precise God. Now, he is gracious, yes. He understands our weaknesses. But we should never use our weaknesses as an excuse not to precisely know who God is and what he requires of us. This is the kind of knowledge we're speaking of, this precise knowledge of things ethical and divine. But it's knowledge of him, therefore the divinity. It's God himself that we have knowledge of. But we can't know God completely, and that's true. But you can know God truly. And what he has revealed of himself to you is for you. It's for you to know. Why would our great God has revealed something of himself to us. Why would we not try to eat it up as we could? To know him through our knowledge. Understand that this is the connection Peter is making. Follow his argument. Follow his logic. His divine power has given us everything we need through our knowledge of him. And where do we gain our knowledge of God? We gain, ultimately, our knowledge of God, not just in creation. As Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1, all of creation testifies to his power, his creative ability, etc., etc. But it's ultimately found in his word. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness through his word. And how could his word possibly give us everything necessary for life and godliness if it were not for the divine power behind it? It is that divine power that makes the word that gives us knowledge of God effectual to our hearts and to our lives. It's through our knowledge of him. And notice that what this is an effectual use of the word in our hearts. This knowledge is effectual. It proves effectual because it is God who gives it. It is God who bestows it. It is God who grants it. He grants us this knowledge, so how could it be anything but effectual? Imagine given a gift that serves no purpose whatsoever. You know, we think it cute, and rightfully so, when a little child brings in what they think is a beautiful flower to their mom, and it's just a dandelion that's just been picked and broken off. We think it's wonderful, but we all know that that dandelion serves no purpose and actually is just a weed and a hindrance. Nothing God gives is ineffectual and useless. He's granted us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him and what he has revealed himself to be in his word is never in and of itself ineffectual. And this knowledge comes from revelation and also illumination. And it's the Spirit who brings this to bear in us. Our knowledge of him. And notice, it's our knowledge of him who called us. The one who called us. We also understand what's known as effectual calling. Because that calling comes from God. It is wrought in the heart of a sinner. So that we are effectually called. And so if God can effectually call and regenerate dead stone hearts such as ours, how then can we doubt that he's given us everything necessary for life and for godliness? He's called us. And he's called us effectually. And he's called us, even as he says here at the end of verse 3, to or by or even with his own glory and excellence. It's the same power. That same divine power that called you is that same divine power that gives you everything necessary for life and godliness. You cannot separate it. But it's to, by, through, or even with his own glory and excellence. The word his own may not be in the original. It depends what version you have there. That one is a textual variant. But it's understood, even if it was originally there or not, it is his own power. It is through his own glory and excellence. Who else has this kind of glory and excellence but the one true God? Glory and excellence. Virtue, value. That's what's behind that word excellence. It's glorious and it's beautiful and it's worth something. A lot. It's virtuous. Our calling is ultimately for the glory of God. Yes, you and I benefit greatly from what he has done for us, but it is all ultimately for his glory, and his work on our behalf is glorious indeed. Everything necessary through our knowledge of him who called us with that same divine power that gives us everything necessary. This is Peter's argument. It's something for you and I to chew on and meditate day in and day out. We have everything necessary through our knowledge of him, as he's revealed himself both in creation and in his word, which all comes to us by his divine power. Even as we've been speaking about preaching in the adult Sunday school class and the efficacy of preaching that the Spirit brings, the only thing that makes preaching effectual in the hearts of sinners is God's divine power. It's not the person who brings a message. That's what's at the heart of all of this. And so our knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence or virtue and value, that's the instrumental means by which that divine power comes to us. Well, Peter then unpacks this a little bit further in verse 4, and this brings us to our third and final point, the promises of God. And I realize verse 4 is mid-sentence, by which or through which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. By which or through which he has granted. That's the same word, granted, as we saw in verse 3. Bestowed, given. But he's granted us something. Precious and very great promises. The word precious is something of high value. It's related to the word, the Greek word for honor. And of course, very great. It's in Greek, it's a superlative. You might even say it's the best promises. And of course, that would be accurate. You might even say it's the bestest. They are both precious and very great promises. He could have just said the greatest promises. You and I make promises all the time, and sometimes we can keep them and sometimes we can't. And we feel heartbroken when we make a promise to our kids and we can't keep them because certain circumstances come our way that we didn't foresee and prevents us. Hey, we're going to go to the pool today. Yay, we got a flat tire. The car breaks down. We can't go. But you promised. I know, but we can't go. Not so with God's promises. There are no providential hindrances for God keeping his promises to us. Because he's the one who providentially lays all things out. They are precious and great promises. And those are promises that are grounded in his divine power. And so by this same divine power, not only has he granted us everything necessary for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, but also through his promises. It's through his promises. This is covenantal language. This is covenantal language. It's through his very great and precious promises. And notice, all again, grounded in his divine power, everything necessary for life, the promise of salvation to all who call on the name of Jesus, to all who place their faith in him. For godliness, he's given us his word and spirit to sanctify us through and through, to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Great and precious promises that never fail. Nothing thwarts the plan of God, so that his promises, unlike ours, even under circumstances that are unforeseen, unlike ours, God's promises are always true and always come to pass. For those of you that have read Pilgrim's Progress, you know of the situation where Christian and Hopeful were grabbed by giant despair and thrown in the dungeon and chained, and they lost all hope. And even there was even talk of suicide, which is a reminder to us that the Christian life is not all peachy sometimes. But Christian remembered something. He had a key, and the name of that key was promise. And it opened up everything. It unlocked the chains, it unlocked the doors, it enabled them to get through it all. How do we get through despair? It's through the very precious and great promises of our God, with the divine power behind it. Through his precious and very great promises. And of course, the ultimate promise of eternal life. And in fact, that's where Peter is going. If you jump down to verse 11, after listing all these things that we ought to be adding, heaping upon this way of life, he says in verse 11, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's the goal. That's the end. That's the ultimate promise. And that's the key to set you free from despair. That's the key to get you to move day in and day out when there are difficult times, and they come. Especially those difficult times that come as a result of persecution because of our faith. We need to remember that through his precious and great promises, God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And behind that again, his divine power. Notice the goal here. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now there's no small amount of controversy on these words. And all of a sudden I notice people are perking up, waiting to hear what I have to say about this. It's not all that profound. But I will say this. One thing it is not, we will not become gods. We will not become divine. What this is a description of is divine nature, not divine being. We'll be more and more like God, like Christ, conformed to his image, so that we become partakers in that sense. That's the goal. That's the telos, as it were, to what God's been teaching us. Through them, that is, those great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. It's not merely the strength to endure the hardships and the persecution, but through them, we become more like him. Sometimes we make the end of suffering the goal, when really the goal should be we need to be more like Jesus. We need to be more like God. We need to be as we were created in his image. We need to reflect that. If you take, for instance, 1 Peter chapter 5, you just go back a page. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That's what he's talking about. The glory to be revealed. And brothers and sisters, one of the things that we understand about Christ and his exaltation is that he is now in all his glory. But when he comes again and he calls you to himself, you too will have glorified bodies like his. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. You won't be divine, but you will be glorious. I know that seems hard to believe, but God has said it, and therefore it must be true. We become partakers of the divine nature as we reflect his image. That glory to be revealed, as Peter mentioned in his first epistle, is really the return of Christ. That brings us again to our chapter in verse 11 again. Entrance into the eternal kingdom. That happens when Christ returns. Our resurrected bodies will be like the glorious resurrected body of Christ. It is a likeness to God when Christ returns in full. And until then, more and more, we're being conformed to that image. We become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You see, there's a between then and now. It's everything in between. And until then, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There'll be times where we trip along the way. There'll be times when the storms of life prevent us from going anywhere, that beat us down. But Paul reminds us, Peter reminds us, that we have already escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. How can that be when we still struggle? Because it's as good as done. Christ has conquered on the cross. And because of what he has done, like Christian and Hopeful leaving the dungeon of giant despair, they had hope and they pressed on. They escaped the corruption of this world. Peter was not just saved to eternal life, but also from the corruption of sin. That's what's happening to us. We think about salvation to eternal life, and rightfully so, but it's also from the corruption of this world, from the corruption that remains within us. But we've escaped it, and more we're getting away, as it were, as we flee to Christ, as we flee to our Heavenly Father. And it's written here in somewhat of a past tense, relative to that partaking of that divine nature, to be sure. But it's also relative to when we came to Christ through his divine power. We want so desperately to escape the corruption of this life. John MacArthur mentioned one of the things that he's looking forward to in heaven is no sin. Because he's tired of sin. Well, he's lived a good 80 plus years. So he's known sin longer than most of us. And as we have aged, and whatever age you happen to be, more and more you recognize how evil sin really is. How heinous it is. And we grow weary and tired of it. But his divine power has set us free, and there's hope. He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And so what follows? We don't have the time to go into the rest of it. Is the great therefore from Peter. Add these qualities. Add these qualities: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. You are encouraged to add those things, heap them upon one another, precisely because you can. Because his divine power has given you everything necessary for life and godliness. And if you possess all these qualities, as he says in verse 11, in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, our salvation is not just simply when we became a Christian, but it's also how we live a Christian life. It's God's divine power equipping you, sustaining you, strengthening you, comforting you in this life to live a godly life so that you may attain that eternal kingdom that Christ purchased for you. But I can't do it on my own strength. You're right, you can't. But behind it all, you have his divine power. Everything necessary for life and for godliness to the end that we would have eternal life in the kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, how we thank you for your word and what it reminds us. Reminds us that you have indeed, through our knowledge of you, of your Son and your Spirit, given us everything necessary for life and for godliness. That it is all grounded and comes to us through your precious and great promises. Lord, how we long for that day when we become partakers of the divine nature, when we've completely escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Lord, we long for that. But along the way, until that day comes, Lord, help us to remember that in the here and now, that you've given us everything we need for godliness. Strengthen us, equip us, comfort us, guide us on our way home. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.